Donna to come up. Donna's going to share our Bible reading this morning. Thank you, Donna.
So the reading is from 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 10. Paul's vision and his thorn in his flesh. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about. But I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. But when I am weak, then I am strong.
I'm kind of pretty certain that either you've said this or you may have had it said to you when you were younger, but there's a bit of a saying that sometimes parents have when they are going to kind of punish their child in some form, all right? So some of you may have heard this, some of you probably said it. And sometimes you say to the child, "This is going to hurt me far more than it is going to hurt you." That's a statement that I'm sure some of you know that saying. And that saying is what we call a paradox. A definition of a paradox, and I want you to hear this because this is going to be really important as we go through today. A definition of a paradox is this: a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement or proposition which, when investigated, may prove to be well-founded or true. Let me just say that again. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement or proposition which, when investigated, may prove to be well-founded or true. That's what a paradox is. So here's a few examples of a paradox. The only constant is change. You've heard that statement? It's a paradox. The only rule is there are no rules. Less is more. I can resist anything except temptation. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. You get that one? The more connected we get, the more isolated we feel. A couple of quotes here. These are paradox quotes, I think. Somebody once said this. I'll tell you what it was in a minute. "We live in an age when unnecessary things are our only necessities." I mean, that's quite deep. And that was Oscar Wilde. "We live in an age when unnecessary things are our only necessities." There's a sermon in there somewhere. And what about this one? "Whatever you do will be insignificant, but it is very important that you do it." That's Gandhi. "Whatever you do will be insignificant, but it is very important that you do it." And my final one, a post on Facebook that said this: "Don't believe anything you read on the net." You have to work it out. But they're paradoxes, all right? They're paradoxes. They're seemingly absurd or contradictory statements or propositions which, when investigated, may prove to be well-founded or actually true. But the Bible also has a number of paradoxes regarding Christian living. Somebody once said, Christianity is actually built on the intention and the beauty of paradox. So, for example, the Trinity is a Christian paradox, really, that there are three, but one. Three gods, or God in three, but one. That's a paradox. Seems a bit odd, contradictory, but when you investigate it, when you look into it, Christians believe that to be very much true. The incarnation is a paradox. Because when we often talk about Jesus being fully God and fully human, 100% God, 100% human, how can that be true? But it's a paradox which Christians believe to be true. Jesus, as sometimes we will sing, and we'll sing later on, is referred to as the lion and the lamb. The lion and the lamb, two contradictory, opposite things that we would say is true. Good Friday, I think, for me, is a paradox. When we talk about it being Good Friday. Good Friday, the day that Jesus died. How can we call the day that Jesus died Good Friday? That just seems contradictory, surely. But yet when you look into it, you look at the statement, we see the truth in that, because we know that Good Friday is good because through Good Friday we know forgiveness. We can know God's forgiveness and life in our lives today. So these are just a few, and what I want to do today is just explore a few more. I want us to consider, as we look as Christians, to follow Jesus, to be led by God's word, the Bible, well, I just want to think about a few paradoxes that we might find in the Bible. Here's one. We are both sinners and saints. We are sinners. Every one of us in our past and in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, in our human nature, means that we are sinners. And however hard we try, we will probably continue, well, not probably, we will continue to sin. That's not an excuse to sin, by the way. But there's a reality there. But on the other side, if we've made Jesus our Lord and Saviour, if we've responded through repentance and faith to his sacrifice on the cross, then we've also been made righteous and justified and sanctified. Basically, we have become God's holy people. We are saints. Now, obviously, we're still a work in progress. But you are. I am. Saint David. I've got my own cathedral, by the way. But we are sinner. But I'm also sinner David as well. They seem contradictory, but yet they're both true. I'm probably not going to show the clip, I don't think so. We'll move on. Another paradox is this. The first shall be last. That's a Christian paradox. The first shall be last. How can that be true? But Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew 19, verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And again, at the end of the parable of the workers in the vineyards, Jesus says this, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Here Jesus is talking about the reversal of earthly and heavenly values. It's a paradox. In Matthew 23, verses 11 to 12, Jesus teaches, the greatest among you will be your servant, for those who have exalted themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Again, it's a paradox for Christian living. The greatest will be a servant, Jesus teaches. And Jesus teaches so many times that the way up actually is often the way down. The way up is often the way down. Jesus teaches us that it's not by worldly power and position that we are recognized, but it's through service. James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And of course, Jesus didn't just teach this paradox. He imitated it for us, especially when he washed his own disciples' feet. The first shall be last. The greatest will be the servants. It's a paradox for Christian living. Another paradox for Christian living is this. We become full by emptying ourselves, by denying ourselves. Or to save one's life, we must lose it. These are paradoxes for us as God's people. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Contradictory statements, but you need to look into them to find the truth. The world might tell us to chase after, fill your boots on the pleasures and possessions of this world. Yet for Christians, it's about surrendering to God, surrendering to his will, surrendering to his ways. It's about self-sacrifice bringing heavenly riches. It's about emptying of self that we might be filled with Christ. It's the nature of discipleship. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever were gain to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. He's talking about emptying himself, losing of the world in many ways, to be filled and to experience the riches of Christ. We used to sing an old hymn, some of you will know it, and it's a really challenging hymn about journeying with Christ. And it's called, the hymn's called, "Oh, the Bitter Shame and Sorrow." Some of you will know it. We'll remember it. I know Margaret will. But it's just the words of, "Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow." It goes through these four verses. So verse one says this: "Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Saviour's pity please in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee." But then it goes on. It takes you on a journey. "Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the cursed tree, heard him pray, 'Forgive them, Father,' and my wishful heart faintly said, 'Okay, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee.'" It goes on day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and ah so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, "Less of self, more of thee. Less of self, more of thee." And then the last verse: "Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Grant me now my heart's petition, none of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee." That's the journey of discipleship, this sense of emptying of self that we might be full of the richness and the goodness of our Lord, our God. There was a preacher, I was listening to him, I was trying to work it out exactly how he worded it, if I agreed. But there was this preacher and he was basically saying, "I've given up lots of things, for Jesus in some ways. And I kind of get what he's saying. So he was saying things like, I've given up certain, I can't post, he was saying, I can't post certain things on my Facebook page that people who are non-Christian would post because I'm a Christian. So he was saying, we're talking about certain lifestyles that he has given up because that his non-Christians do, and he's given them up because he's a Christian. At first I thought he was kind of saying that he was like moaning about it in some ways. I don't think he was. I think he was saying that I understood what he was saying, but in the end, what we're saying as Christians is we want that to be a natural thing. It's not like a moan, is it? It's not like a, oh, I can't do that anymore because I'm a Christian. Actually, there's a sense of having a naturalness about the fact that we've been changed and transformed and we live differently because we're God's people. We empty of self for the glory of God. And in that, we say we get life, don't we, in death. We say that when we baptize people. Do you know when we bring the big pool out and we baptize people? We talk, when we put them in the water, we talk about dying to self and raising up in Christ Jesus. There's this something in that paradox that as we die, we're brought to life. As we die to self, we gain our life in Christ, in new life in Christ. These are paradoxes for Christian living. Let's move on. In giving, there is receiving. It's a paradox. Luke 14, verses 13 and 14. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Acts 20, verse 35. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a paradox for Christian living. I'm sure many of us at some point have experienced the joy of watching a child unwrap their Christmas or their birthday present that you bought them. And as they unwrap this present that you bought them, and you see the joy in their face, you know, the kind of like wowness about it, you know what you get back, don't you, in that moment? The joy that you get is you because you've given and you've seen what it's brought to that person's life. That's a touch, but it's about so much more than that as God's people to live in this paradox. To give is better than in giving there is receiving. For us, it's about having a generous heart. It's about having a giving spirit. It's about giving for the no reason other than it's good to give. And in that place, the Bible tells us, there are blessings to be received. Freely you give, freely you've received, freely you give. And in that giving, there's in giving where they're receiving, I'd include that in our relationship with God. As we give in our relationship with God, as we invest into our relationship with God, we receive. So as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in God's word, the Bible, as we push ourselves into fellowship with God's people, as we open ourselves up to in worship and honouring him and praising him, in our lives and through our song and through all that we are, as we give in our relationship with God, as we invest in our relationship with God, the Bible tells us that through God's character, he abundantly is able to lavish on return to us. I honestly believe that as we sometimes, it's, you know, it was lovely to see lots of people at the prayer meeting on Tuesday. You know, that's an investment. It's an investment in the kingdom. It's an investment in our own lives, and I'd like to think God honours that sort of stuff. When we invest, when we prepare to sacrifice, when we prepare to give in towards him, then the Bible tells us, my experience is that we get so much more back in some ways. He lavishes his abundance upon us. In giving, there's receiving. Another one is that there is joy in suffering. It's a Christian paradox. James 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Why would you say that? Consider it pure joy when you face the trials of this life. But it's a Christian paradox, because what James goes on to say is, because you know that in the testing of your faith, it produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So it might be something we need to consider when we're in suffering. Because I know, and we know that suffering will happen around our lives, and how we approach suffering, how we think about suffering, could be really important. When we're suffering for Christ, maybe the answer is, what are you doing here, God? What are you showing me? What are you building in me? Because the Bible tells there can be joy even in suffering. If you're suffering today, maybe we need to ask God to show you something for his joy to fill you. Because the Bible tells us that's a paradox which Christians experience or can experience. And then finally, one more. When we are weak, we are strong. Doesn't make sense. Christian paradox for living. We heard it in our Bible reading. Paul talking, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is struggling, he says, with something. We're not sure what Paul is struggling with. And he asks God to take whatever he's struggling with away from him. He says, he asked God 3 times, whatever this thorn in my side is, God, would you take it away from me? What does God say? God doesn't take it away from him, but he replies to Paul and says this, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on, okay, well, therefore I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, for that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. Why? For when I am weak, I am strong. Paul says. He's living in this paradox that seems contradictory. It seems absurd. But yet, many of us will know there's so much truth in that. That in our weakness, we are strong. Why? Because it's often in our weakness, actually, when we turn to God and when then God becomes stronger in our lives. Used to be that armband, didn't there, with the word frog on it. Fully reliant on God. It's often when we're weak, when we're struggling, when we're not in a good place that we come to God and we say, we need you, God. More than any time, more than anything. We need you. We want to become more reliant on you. And in that place, I believe that we become strong. And you know what? You can be weak physically, but strong spiritually. So it's not just about, oh, okay. It means that something in your spirit still remains strong, even in the physical constraints of what sometimes may be around you. These are paradoxes as God's people. They don't make sense in some ways, but they're what we live by as God's people. Someone once said that Christianity is full of contradictions, and I believe every one of them. You've probably heard that, haven't you? Contradictions with Christian. You know, doesn't the Bible contradict itself? Well, if you look at these paradoxes, they seem like contradictions. But when you investigate, when you dig into them, we see the truth that they hold. Early on, I said Christianity is built on the intention and the beauty of paradox. In many ways, the Christian life is a paradox on which we need to embrace. Andrew last week talked about us living as Christians in the world, living in exile. In some ways, that's what it's about. It's living as God's people in a world that's different. For Christians, it's about being part of, it's been belonging to what sometimes we call the upside down kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is different to the kingdom of this world. It feels upside down. It feels different. Of course it does. Romans, it says we're meant to live in the world, but not of the world. Not withdraw from it, but remain radically different, Christ-like in the world in which we live. Thought about it like as a drone. You know, we get these drones now, don't you, where they fly up in the sky and you get these heavenly bird's eye views of situations and you see things different because you get this very different view of something because it's in the sky and it's looking down and you see this picture. When I was thinking about these paradoxes, from the ground in some ways, from the world's view, Christian paradoxes might not always make sense. It won't make sense sometimes if you say, you know, well, my idea is to be a servant rather than push myself forward. My idea is to empty myself of the rubbish of the world so that I may fill more with the glory of Christ, that I might find joy in suffering and all those different things. From a worldly perspective, it doesn't make sense a lot of the time. But from a heavenly perspective, from heaven's drone over us, it's exactly what God intended for us. He sees us. He watches us. It makes complete sense as God's people trying to live for Christ in the world in which we are today. So, that's my challenge, isn't it? Is to embrace the Christian paradox. That's my word of the week. I've been thinking about paradoxes all week. Thinking about those things, the first shall be last. That when we become empty of ourselves, when we deny ourselves, then we become full. To save one life, we must lose it. In giving, there's receiving. There is joy in suffering. When we are weak, we are strong. You are a saint, and you are a sinner. Just about trying to work through, isn't it, what it means for us today to live for Jesus in this world in which we live in. And sometimes it will seem odd. But from a heavenly point of view, it's what God is calling us to be, to grapple with, to take hold of, and to keep discipling them into. We'll pray about it, but we're going to sing. And I picked the song partly because... for different reasons, but I mean, and I was just as I was just thinking about the response. I've not thought about this before, but I remember when I was a youth worker, and particularly, and I used to talk to Christian young people about following Jesus. I used to do a bit of an illustration sometimes, and I used to have like two chairs, and I'd get a young person out, and I'd get them to put one foot on one chair, one foot on the other chair, and then I'd talk about different things. So I say that often for Christians, you know, we know that it's about kind of going to church and being in fellowship, and I pull the chair out one way, kind of God's side. And then I say, but sometimes we get caught up with things in the world and doing some stuff with our mates that we shouldn't do, and I'd pull the chair a little bit with the eye the other way. And I kind of go through various sort of different examples, and slowly but surely the chair would get wider and wider, and it become a little bit more and more uncomfortable for the young person. And at some point, something would happen. They would either jump into one of the chairs or the other, or they would fall in the middle. And then we'd use the illustration of the fact that actually, you can't live in some ways with one foot on one chair, one foot on the other. You can't live with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world around us. Because it's uncomfortable, and it gets more and more uncomfortable the more you live in that place. You've got to make a choice at some point. And I just wonder for some of us today if we've kind of got caught up. So we say that we're all in for Christ, but in some ways we keep putting our foot on the world and saying, but I like a bit of this and I want a bit of that. And it's uncomfortable living. We've got to decide, are we going to live in... are we going to live for Christ? Are we going to go all in? Are we going to deny ourselves? Are we going to be live in the paradox of Christianity, even if it's strange to the world around us, even if it puts us in uncomfortable situations at times, because we can't live in the world and in the kingdom of God. Well, we try sometimes, but it's just uncomfortable. And it's not how we're meant to be. Sometimes we have to go and say, no, this is who I am. And we have to ask God maybe to break the chain of some of the things that drags us back into the world. And I just wonder for some if that's where we need to be reminded today, that's where we need to respond into. We just need to say to God, look, I need to go all in for you. It's hard at times, it's different. Maybe I feel I stand out and I don't like standing out. But actually living for you is what it's about, because of what you've done for me and who you are for me. And we sing that with that, go through that, those words again of that hymn. Less of me, God, more of you. Less of me, so that in the end, it's all of you and none of me. I think we're always on that journey, and we get there and then we drag a bit back and we go again and we go again. It's discipleship, living in the paradox of the kingdom of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer today. Lord, I don't sure exactly what you might use the words today to speak to people. In some ways, I just feel it's just recognizing us that we are people who live in this world, but not of it. That means we have to live in the world. Absolutely. We don't withdraw from it. We don't hide away in our own little Christian community where without touching anything in the world around us. We have to live in this world, but we need to live as your people in it. And sometimes that's difficult, because sometimes the world's way and your ways are not always the same. They feel different. But you call us to be Christ-like wherever we are. You call us to live by the paradoxes of your kingdom rather than the world's standards. And maybe for some of us today, we just need to come before you. Maybe we've been caught and trying to live a bit of both. And it's been uncomfortable. And we need to make a choice again to go all in for you. To work that through, however hard or odd it might seem, to try and work it through in our homes and in our workplaces and in our communities and wherever we find ourselves. Lord, that we might not strive for the things of this world, but we might strive for the things of you. That we might empty ourselves, that we might be full of you. That we might make ourselves servants to glorify you. Whatever it might be, we just take a moment just to be still before you. Would you speak, Holy Spirit? Well, before we leave this place, and we often talk about when we leave this place, by being here today, we just want to be a little bit different, a little bit more like you, a little bit more. Lord, would you speak to us again? In your name. Lord, give us the hunger for that hymn, for the words of that hymn. That we keep journeying, so in the end it's less of self, more of you. Less of self, more of you. Give us that hunger, deep hunger, that might be our prayer, to live in that way. That we keep pushing towards it. And even when we mess up, we go again. Because of who you are, because of what you've done for us. Because what you continually do for us. Because what one day you've got waiting for us. May we have that deep hunger for more of you, Lord. Pushing out anything that's not of you, that we might be filled more of the things of you. And that we might live that way in the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.